We're going to continue in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. And I've titled this one, The Subtle Idol. I had another title for it as well. It's called The Fatal Flaw. And it's quite interesting. Wayne said right away, because he's an art collector. Oh, they all believe you're an art collector. Well, there you go. No, that this picture in the back here is a Van Gogh, but it's not. If you look closely, it's a copy of a Van Gogh. Van Gogh painted a very famous painting, and I forgot to get a picture of it, called Starry Night. And this is a rendition copy, but it was a commentary by a gentleman on today's culture. And when Van Gogh painted the original called Starry Night, it didn't have the gorilla and the McDonald's and the big boy and Mickey, but it simply had a village in the background, and everything else is pretty close. But when Van Gogh painted, he painted with meaning and intent. And the way that he made meaning and intent was the colors he used. And in the picture, blue represented God. And yellow represented his presence. And so when Van Gogh originally painted his picture, there's a lot of blue, and there's a lot of yellow, the presence of God. And what he had was, in the background, in the little city, in the little village, in the town, you could see all these little buildings, and all the little buildings had yellow lights in them, except for one. And it was the church. See, Van Gogh was a believer. He was a Christian. But he could not stand the church, because the church in his time, he believed, was corrupt. And so he ended up never going back to church, but lived his faith out in solitude. I don't know if it was solitude, but he lived his faith out in his paintings. The commentary made by Ron English, who painted this, what do you think the commentary is? You notice that there's yellow in the town. There's yellow in the church. There's light in the church. But there's also what? There's the gorilla on top of the church. There's the McDonald's in the church. The church, he's saying, is no different than the culture in which we live today. There's some God in the church. There's a presence of God in the church. That it's there. But it's also caught up in the thicket of the weeds. Are we caught up in idols in our culture? Do we have idols in the church? Do we have idols in our life? Because individuals are the church. And when individuals come together, we represent the body. We are the church, those in which the presence of God dwells, the Holy Spirit. Those who have accepted Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I saw this picture because I saw the Van Gogh one first. And I always thought, I looked at the Van Gogh one and I'm like, I don't get it. And then I read the history and then I'm like, ooh, I get it. I didn't much think of his painting, but everyone's going, you got to have a Van Gogh. You get a Van Gogh, that's expensive. I'm like, did the guy even know how to paint? But it's impressionist, right? It's a different kind of style. And then I saw this and I went, ooh. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is how the story goes. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. Okay, where are we? Chapter 1, Jonah had said to God, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. And so he tried to flee the presence of God. He left where he was and went the opposite way, as far away as he could to Tarshish, by ship. As soon as he got on board, the ship started sailing in a storm. And it was an unusual storm because the sailors were scared out of their wits. This was not something that they had seen or experienced before. Not this kind of storm. Jonah, unconcerned. He's fleeing the presence of God. He goes down into the hull of the ship to the very bottom, and he stretches out and he falls into a deep sleep while the storm is raging. The sailors are so scared that they're tossing cargo over and they start casting lots and they pray to all their gods. The captain comes down, talks to Jonah, wakes him up. What are you doing? How can you be sleeping at this time? Pray to your God. Why? So that maybe he might save us. Jonah has to be prodded out of a deep sleep to pray to his God. It doesn't say that Jonah prayed to his God. But the sailors cast lots to find out who was responsible, and the lot fell to Jonah. And they come to Jonah and they go, who are you? Where are you going? Where are you from? And what is your business? And he said, what? I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven. And the sailors freak out. Why? Most likely they've heard about Yahweh, the God of heaven. Heard what he's done. And so they're terrified, Scripture says. They're like, what have you done? And then, as humanity is apt to do, and men specifically, what can we do to solve the problem? And he says, throw me overboard and the sea will become calm. They're like, really? They're like, no, we can't do that. These sailors have some compassion. They have some mercy. They're like, if we throw him overboard, he'll surely die because that's a raging sea. But what happens? The storm still storms and it's not calming down. So they go, okay, God, his God, please forgive us as we throw him overboard. And they throw Jonah overboard, and what happens? The sea becomes calm. Here's where the story goes. What happens before that? We got this fish. Well, Jonah's thrown overboard, and the whale or fish comes and swallows Jonah. Interesting. There's a moment of grace there, isn't there? Even though we create the storm ourselves, God will step in with his favor. The whale or the fish is God's favor. Because Jonah could have probably drowned in that water. Anybody seen the movie Open Water? In the movie Open Water, what happens is people that are scuba diving, and the people that they went out with, this company, leaves them high and dry in the middle of the water. And that's the whole movie. You watch these people as they slowly die in the middle of the water. I spoiled it for you. I protected you. There you go. So it says here, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. you know it's pretty bad in the belly of a fish. He calls it a living hell. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Hallelujah. What I thought about was this. After going through all of that, Jonah gets vomited up on dry land. How humiliating. I am a prophet of God, and I get vomited on dry land. Here's a question. Do you and I understand God's grace as deeply as we should? Do we understand God's grace as deeply as we should? What do our actions say? Our actions are a revelation of our beliefs. And this is what Jonah has to come to fruition about. Jonah's actions in God's opinion, and his is the only opinion that matters, is that there's a shortfall. There's a shortcoming. Jonah, you don't understand my grace. Do you feel superior or self-righteous in any way? Jonah, go to Nineveh. No. Why? Why does Jonah not go to Nineveh? We're going to look at that. But first, what does it mean to be superior? What's it mean to be superior? Somebody give me a kind of idea, a definition. What's it mean to be superior? Above the norm, okay? What else? The best, okay? What else? Better than. Good. Awesome. Okay, so showing the feeling of being better or more important than others. Arrogant, maybe even. Have we ever felt or believed that we're better or more important than somebody else? Sure we have. Our actions reveal it. Some of my arguments that I've had on my side with my wife, I feel that I was superior. One of our arguments, that was the accusation. And was it right? Yes, it was. My wife was right to call me out upon it. Well, I thought I was being humble, but now even more. I think so. That kind of hurt. You're doing a good job there, Pat. You want to take the mic? I know. We've all been there, though we've all been there. Have we ever felt superior? Well, here's another question. What does it mean to be self-righteous? What's being self-righteous? Beyond reproach. Yeah, that's a good one. What else? Well, here. Having or characterized by a certainty, especially an unfounded one, that one is totally correct or morally superior. Ooh, superior comes into play with that one. Here's another one. Convinced of one's own righteousness, especially in contrast with the actions and beliefs of others. Narrow-mindedly moralistic. Or further, if you describe someone as self-righteous, you disapprove of them because they are convinced that they are right in their beliefs, attitudes, and behavior, and that other people are wrong. Oh, there you go, holier than thou. Believing that your ideas and behavior are morally better than those of other people. That's being self-righteous. The question is, have we ever been self-righteous? Yes, we have. Do I believe that my way of life, my beliefs, my attitudes, my actions are more morally superior and right in contrast to others? I've heard Christians be chastised for being self-righteous. Now, I have to wonder, why do we get that label? Maybe it's because we are loving like a clanging gong cymbal. It's not really love. But at the same time, we are assured of what we know. That God is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the God the Father except through Jesus Christ. We believe this. So then how do we act? How do we interact in the world in a loving way when we have this assurance? We don't fall in the self-righteous way, though. Because Jesus says, do everything in what? In love. If you and I were to stand before God and he was to ask you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? By your grace. Not by my works. Not by my attendance in church. Not by how many sermons that I've preached. Not by how many people I've helped. But it's simply by his grace. If your neighbor was given entrance to God's heaven, what would your reaction be? Yeah, the justification. Which neighbor are you talking about? All of them. You pick. What would your reaction be? What would our reaction be? That's not fair. Right? Or, God, I don't think that's a good idea. Or, you don't know what he did to my property. Right? Is my reaction justified? Is my reaction justified? I think it is. But what does God think? That's the question. So, I've just painted you the picture of where Jonah is. This is exactly where Jonah is living. And what happens for Jonah? Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. And it says that Jonah spent how many days in the fish? And how many nights? 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. So basically Jonah, probably on the fourth day, was released. Why did it take 3 days and 3 nights? Yes, exactly. We agree that Jonah is a type of Jesus, as classified. But why 3 days and 3 nights? Slow fish. Slow digestion. Um, Yeah, I don't know. He wasn't there yet. But could it be that when it comes to God and reconciling with God, it takes man time? It takes us time. Some it's quick, some it's a longer time, some it's slow. But we have 3 days and three nights, and then Jonah does what? He cries out to God for help. Interesting about his call for God. Where does it come from? What's that? Oh, it's in the belly of the whale, yep. Stress, distress, danger, okay? Scared, fear? Well, I don't know if it's exactly fear, but it comes out of affliction and not affection. Where does our prayers come from? Out of affliction or out of affection? Think about that. He cried out because he was in danger, not because he was delighted with the Lord. More often than not, a lot of times that's where it comes from for us, is out of that, out of danger. Especially if we're not walking that close with God. And something happens, a storm comes up, we get swallowed by a fish, and then we start crying out because of danger, not because of delight, not because of affection. What is the motivation of our prayers to God? What was Jonah's motivation? Danger. I need to get out of this thing. Right? I'm worried. Jonah wants the favor of God even though he has been unfavorable. Isn't that true? How about us? We want the favor of God, but yet I've been unfavorable towards God. This is where Jonah is. He's like, go to Nineveh. He's like, no, I'm not going. And then he gets swallowed by a whale and is like, God, help me. If you were God, how would you answer? I'd be a tough luck. No, suffer. Right? That would be the automatic reaction. You made your bed, now sleep in it. Right? We see God, he makes Jonah spend 3 days and three nights in the whale. Is it on Jonah's account? Or is God going, you're going to sit there for a while and think about it? God's basically sent Jonah to his room. Right? I want you to think about it. Time out. Okay? Do we live with God's will as an emergency safety or as something we live by every day? Is God's will an emergency safety for us? You know, you got the parachute on. I never use the parachute unless I need to use it. But God says you're supposed to live, we are supposed to live by his will every day. Right? This is where Jonah says, this may be the first time, we talked about last time, this might be Jonah's first assignment. We don't know. Nothing else is said. But you're a prophet of God, given the words of God to speak, and you say, no. And then you come back and say, Father, save me. Sounds like an emergency safety. Jonah accepted God's discipline. We'll see this in the story. He accepted God's discipline. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. Okay? He doesn't attribute it to the sailors. Jonah knows better. He attributes it, it's God. Because why? He knows he's fleeing from his presence and hasn't done his work. What's man apt to do? Deflect. Give an excuse. When really, where does it lie? It lies with us. Whether or not we're doing God's will or not. Following it. The sailors did not cast Jonah into the sea. God did because of his disobedience and self-righteous attitude. How do we know it was a self-righteous attitude? Well, go to chapter 4. We see the self-righteous attitude there, right? God has him preach, and what happens? People come to the Lord, and what happens? Jonah gets angry. And he says, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to save them. But he accepts God's discipline. God will throw us into the depths to get our attention and yet provide in our plight. He will provide in our plight. He won't necessarily leave us there, but he may leave us there until we change our minds. Right? I had that used on me many times by my mom. You go to your room and think about it and don't come out until you've changed your attitude. Anybody hear that? Sure. I think my wife's maybe used that on me a couple of times too. No. We just don't talk. Then I know I'm in trouble. How do we choose to act when we are corrected? Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 says this. This is how we choose to act. We either despise and fight. Okay? We will either be discouraged and faint. We will either resist and invite stronger discipline. Or else we'll submit and mature in faith and love. So which one is it for me? Which one is it for you? We can be any one of these four at any time. But where do we find Jonah? We find him, number one, despise and fight. Okay? He even resists and invites stronger discipline because when the storm comes up, he remains sleeping. Even though he knows the mates, the sailors, are throwing everything overboard to survive. Does Jonah become discouraged and faint? He doesn't. That's the interesting thing here. He doesn't do that, but he does submit. He does submit. When we refuse to shine our light, God before men, God will send a storm and stick us in a whale of a situation until we change our minds. True? True. God's discipline is proof that he loves you and me and that we are his children, Hebrews 12:8 says. Why is this happening to me? Good thing that God's probably talking to you and you're not listening. I'm not listening. Here's the thing. What is God doing with the virus? That's where my mind goes. What's he doing with the virus? What's the purpose of that? Even though it may have come out of a human chemistry lab, God is still in control. He is still sovereign. He made the person that thought this and put it together. That's what I've heard. It came out of a chemistry lab. If all of a sudden it just appeared, that's still in God's domain. But what is the purpose of all this? Is it to get man's attention? Is it to go, you know what? You guys are starting to call evil good and good evil in this world. And you know what? Has a line been crossed? What should our response be? Is it condemnation? Or is it love and truth? I think it's love and truth. We can speak hard truth and say, hey, according to God's word, this is how we're supposed to be living, but we're not living that way. Romans 1 says man turns away from God, and at some point, God's going to release man to what he wants, to what man wants. He's not going to fight with man forever. Matthew 5:16 says, shine our light before men so that what happens? So that God might be glorified. That's why I say this whole virus thing is not to be a fearful thing. We respect it. We be common sense about it. We live with it. But we know our God is bigger. The Creator. Nothing's impossible with Him. And that this might just be an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody that has no hope, that is scared because of what they're seeing, scared that they may pass and die. Somebody that they know might get it and die. See, the thing is, Jonah refused to shine his light before men so they would glorify his God. Jonah, what are you doing? You're sleeping. Wake up and pray to your God. Doesn't say Jonah did. See, I think Jonah's big issue here was that he refused to give glory to God. He's running from him. He had work to do. He said no. He refused the glory of God, of giving glory to God. Jonah trusted God's promise. Very applicable today. What saved Jonah? Jonah remembered, it says, God and his favor. Jonah remembered God. I remembered Yahweh. Why is that important? Because you can be 20 years of walking away from God and remember him, and he's still there. And he'll be there. The question is, what did he remember exactly? Possibly? Well, there's a reference in the scripture passage. What's the reference to? His holy temple. Where did the Israelites worship? At the temple. That's where God resided, in the Holy of Holies. Read this. When there is a famine on the earth, when there is pestilence, when there is blight, mildew, locust, and grasshopper, when their enemy besieges them in the region of their fortified cities, when there is any plague or illness, whatever prayer or petition anyone from your people Israel might have, each man knowing his own afflictions and spreading out his hands toward this temple, may you hear in heaven your dwelling place, and may you forgive, act, and repay the man according to all his ways, since you know his heart, for you alone know every human heart. So that they may fear you all the days they live on the land you gave our ancestors. There's a promise there. That if you turn, you turn to the temple, if you turn back to God, he'll hear from heaven. He dwells. He will forgive. He will act. There may be consequence, but he knows your heart. He knows you alone, every human heart. And he gave. 1 Kings 8:37 to 40. Jonah remembered God, remembered that God hears, he dwells, he forgives, he acts, he repays, he knows, he gives. All those things. So that why? We may fear him. That means give respect and honor for who he is. Who is God? While we were still sinners, God forgave us through Christ and gave us eternal life. Jonah knew that he could turn back to God. He could turn back towards the temple where God is, his holy presence, and he would hear. Do you and I believe that still today? That if the people in our nation, in our city, in our country were to turn back to God, that he would hear. And he might relent. Remember. Finally, Jonah yielded to the Lord's will. Jonah admitted to the idols in his life. Period, question mark. Why period, question mark? Did he really yield to his idols or not? Well, what's an idol? Definition, anybody? What's an idol? What's that? Putting something before God, okay? Anybody else? Anything that takes the place of God is number one. His worship, his affection, his glory, etc. So was there something that Jonah put in front of God in this situation? His judgment. His judgment, right? Well, there's a number of things he put in front. His patriotism. Who did Jonah really belong to? He belonged to God because he was a prophet of God, it says. But his patriotism was tied very strongly to Israel because of what happened to Israel. He was standing up for Israel first and foremost. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because of what the Assyrians had done to Israel. But God says, your true patriotism is to me above all things. His second thing, superiority. Really believed he was better than the Assyrians. Right? Anybody that I think that I'm far better than? His other one is self-righteousness. He knew better than God. Right? I knew you were going to do this. You shouldn't do this. These are an evil and wicked people. I know better. I want to control the steering wheel. How many of you have ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? That gives you a new answer to going, man, if I was in control, yeah, you would be. No. Right? And the whole story in Bruce Almighty is like, man, if I had God's powers, I'd change things up. One of my favorite scenes is he's sitting at his computer and he sees, you've got mail. And it's prayer mail, right? And he hasn't been there and he hasn't seen this thing and there's like billions upon billions of prayers. And he's like, okay, and then he starts working through them and he's like, man, this never stops. His email keeps on filling up more and more and he can't get ahead of it. So what's he do? He says, yes to all of them. To every single prayer. And then he's going out, walking around, and people are like, I won the lottery. So did 30 million other people. Right? Do we know better than God? We like to think we do. We do put ourselves there. This is what Jonah was doing. But Jonah eventually yields to the Lord's will. Why was Jonah fleeing Tarshish? Because he says, in the first place, I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Jonah already knew what God was going to do. And he was like, I know better. They don't deserve your grace. They don't deserve your mercy. They don't deserve your compassion or your favor. How many of us find ourselves in the same place as Jonah? Where we're going, yeah, you don't deserve God's favor. You don't deserve his compassion, his grace. Or you know what? So-and-so would make a really good Christian. I've heard that before. Wouldn't that be awesome if they were a Christian? Meanwhile, you got, you know, John Jack standing beside you, and you won't share the gospel with him, the love of Christ. Maybe because he's, you know, he's a little different. Maybe, yeah, doesn't have the top-notch clothes, doesn't drive the top-notch cars, doesn't live in a top-notch neighborhood, and we decide to be God for that person. Are we walking with God? No. Dare we become angry at God because we think his favor is undeserving to another? That's the opposite side. We already talked about that. You're going to favor him? You're going to give him? Wow. The truth is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jonah is a powerful story. We can learn a lot from Jonah. What's my idol? What's the subtle idol in my life? What am I holding? Who am I judging? Who has that unhealthy opinion about me that, you know what? You're just a righteous Christian. In the negative sense. Let's pray. Father, it's just hard at times to hide my thoughts from judging others, from judging our world, from going, Lord, come now. Bring your vengeance. But Father, the truth is other than the grace of you, Lord Jesus, I'd be that same person. I'd be Jonah. Except I might not have heard of your truth or known you, and maybe I'm the sailors on the board of the ship that don't receive any compassion, any mercy, any grace. Because some believer is taking God's place on the throne. Father, may that not be us. May we always be a church of compassion, of love, of care, of grace. May we reach out and not dwell within it. During this time of this virus, Lord, may we have opportunities to share your grace, share your love. May many more come to know you and know Jesus in your glory, that you might have glory. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.